Please turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. We'll look at one of the prophetic books, the book of Daniel. And here we meet the ancient and honorable King Nebuchadnezzar, king over the mighty Babylonian Empire. As you know, the Babylonians came down and besieged Judah in 605, that's 605 B.C., again in 597 B.C., and again in 586 B.C. Many Jews were carried off captive to Babylon, and among them was Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. God can use you wherever you are. No doubt these Jewish lads did not want to go to Babylon. They did not want to be held hostage or captive against their wills. They did not want to be deported out of their homeland. But King Nebuchadnezzar seems to be having his way as he's out to conquer the world and put more and more kings under his subjection and collect more and more tax revenue to make him wealthy. Daniel finds and his three friends find they can be used right where they are in the city of Babylon. And God is going to come barging into the court and throne room of King Nebuchadnezzar. And he's going to do it through his servants, Daniel, and his three friends. One of the major themes of the book of Daniel is that God is sovereign. God is big. God is real big. And God is going to show that he's bigger than the mighty King Nebuchadnezzar. Well, in the opening verses here, we meet King Nebuchadnezzar, and he has a dream. He's all troubled. He's all shook up. He's all upset. He's frightened. He's scared. He doesn't know what to make of his dream. So he calls in all of his royal advisors, all of the wise men, the astrologers and the fortune tellers. And he asks them, "Tell me what I dreamed, and then I know that you can tell me the interpretation of it." Well, all these wise men and all these royal advisors are scratching their heads. "Well, King, we can't tell you what you dreamt. We don't know what you dreamt last night. Only you know that. Tell us what you dreamt. Then we'll tell you the interpretation." But the king's come back and says, No, you're just stalling for time. You better tell me what I dreamt. Then I'll know for sure. You'll tell me the true interpretation." So the king gets angry. And he threatens to kill them all. They don't tell him his dream and the interpretation of it. And the wise men and the royal advisors come back and say, "King, you're being unreasonable. No king has ever asked if it's of his royal advisor." Boy, do you work for an unreasonable boss? Boy, these royal advisors found they were working for a very unreasonable boss. So let's read about this now. We'll kind of go through this chapter and look at it section by section. And we'll see how God is showing that he is supreme. And the reason this is important for us is because if we know God is supreme, we'll trust in him. We'll give all our problems to him. We'll hope in him and we'll wait for him to act in due time. And that's what these Jews are expected to do. They're expected to wait for God to act on their behalf. Right now they're in captivity. Jerusalem has been decimated. You all know about the 70 years captivity. Later under King Cyrus, they're going to be allowed to return to Jerusalem and rebuild it. But for now, things have gone very badly. And in bad circumstances, you need to know God is sovereign, God is in control, and you need to wait upon God to act in his due time. All right, Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him." So that means he had a bad dream and he couldn't sleep. How do you feel when you can't sleep? Miserable. "Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, 'I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream.' Then the Chaldean spoke to the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation.' But the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'My decision is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap.'" Boy, talk about having an unreasonable boss to work for. These fellows had one. Verse 6, "However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." Well, they answered and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. In other words, the king said, you're just stalling for time, that's all. Verse 9, if you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king, and they said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, ruler has ever asked such a thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requires, and there is no other one who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So we see here a very insecure king. He feels that his wise men, his royal advisors, won't tell him the truth. So he's being headstrong and saying, look, you got to tell me what I dreamt last night, or a few nights ago, whenever it was. And then after you tell me what I dreamt, then you got to tell me its interpretation. And of course, the astrologers and the wise men and the sorcerers and so on, well, they're all upset because they feel it's very unreasonable what the king is asking from them. So the king comes across as very insecure, and he's threatened to purge the entire advisory staff, just wipe them all out and call new advisors. Boy, isn't that often the way it is with kings in the ancient world? If they felt the least bit threatened, what did they do? Just kill people. No, they just kill them. What did King Herod do in the New Testament when he thought people were conspiring against him and wanted to kill him? Why did Herod want to kill Jesus? Because he perceived Jesus to be a threat. So that's what they did in the ancient world. Any threats, you just get rid of them. And that's what the king, boy, it's easy, I guess it's easy for these kings to come to power, but to retain their power is difficult. And it seems like King Nebuchadnezzar is a little nervous about retaining power here. So the king has a dilemma, and boy, if you think the king has a dilemma in wanting to know the dream and its interpretation, you kind of feel sorry for these wise men, even though they're probably pagans, they're astrologers, they're magicians, sorcerers, and so on. You feel sorry for them. But guess what? The decree applies to Daniel as well, because Daniel is part of this set of royal advisors, as also his three friends. And so now, we read about how Daniel is going to pray. What do you do when you have a serious crisis? I hope you pray. I hope you seek the mercy of God, because that's exactly what Daniel and his three friends are going to do. Let's read on. It's a very interesting story. We learn lots of lessons here. Verse 14, then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch. Arioch was the captain of the king's guard who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. Verse 15, he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, well, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. In other words, Arioch took the time to explain the whole matter to Daniel as to what was going on. And evidently, Daniel was not present when the king called in all these wise men that consisted of the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. Daniel seemed to keep himself apart from these people. So verse 16. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. And we would surmise then that the king did graciously give Daniel time. Now notice verse 17. Then Daniel went in, down to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. These were fellow Jews who had come from Jerusalem. Verse 18. That they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So, although the text doesn't specifically say they prayed, I can well imagine they get down on their knees and they pray. And they were in a real crisis, because if they did not tell the dream to the king and its interpretation, they would all die. I mean, this is serious business here. Very serious. So what do you do when you find yourself in a serious situation? I hope you all pray. Sometimes, I have to admit, I fret, I fuss, I complain, I carry on, and finally I realize I should be praying. Sometimes we feel like we owe it to ourselves to worry first, then pray. But the Bible says, be anxious about nothing, but in everything, every matter, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to God, let all your requests, just let them all be made known to God. And the good news from Matthew chapter 6 is God knows your needs and he knows your requests even before you ask. Now, does that mean God doesn't want you? No, God wants you to ask. It's healthy for us to ask. It's good for us to go to God and make it very verbal and visual and concrete and just ask God. God, these are my problems. What would you have me to do? Lord, here it is. I ask you to intervene, to provide, to be merciful, whatever it is. So it's good to pray. Then the next thing we find here is Daniel praising the Lord. Why? Because God answered his prayer. It's all a simple lesson there. When God answers our prayers, when God provides, when God gives us things, when God sustains us, we should always be thanking God and praising him. So notice verse 19. Then the secret, that is the secret of the king's dream, was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel, what did he do then? Since the answer came from God, what did Daniel do? He blessed, he praised, he worshipped the God of heaven. And so here we have our precedent in Daniel, that when God answers and God provides and God sustains and God blesses us in any way, we should praise him. So notice verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever." God is worthy to be praised forever and ever. Not just when things are going well, not just when we feel it's convenient, but God is worthy of our unceasing, unending praise. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might belong to him. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. God reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with God. In other words, everything around God is light. Nothing is hidden from God. God knows everything. Verse 23, I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the king's demand. And I can well imagine that Daniel and his three friends were extremely happy. They were full of the utmost gratitude you can possibly imagine, because now they can't wait to go to the king and tell the king not only what he dreamt, but also the interpretation of what he dreamt. And they could rest assured that their lives would be spared. I might say this, I believe Daniel was also concerned for the other magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and Chaldeans, although Daniel was not pagan. And although Daniel did not approve of their paganism, and Daniel did not approve of their practices, nor did Daniel practice what they practice, I believe Daniel felt a sense of being one with them, in the sense that they were fellow human beings. And he didn't want to see them all killed. And so I believe Daniel had a sense of even compassion for these human beings as well. So now we find God using Daniel. And that's true of all of us. God can use any of us right where we are. God uses us differently, but God used Daniel in an interesting way. Notice verse 24. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Then Arioch, notice, quickly brought Daniel before the king, because this is an urgent matter. You can't waste time. The king's angry, the king's upset, the king wants an answer right away, and he's threatened to kill a lot of people. So Arioch, he brought Daniel quickly, this is verse 25, before the king, and said thus to him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation." Wait, isn't that interesting? Of all the people in the whole realm, and of all the people among the royal advisors to King Nebuchadnezzar, it's a young man among the captives that came out of this seemingly insignificant country called Judah. And that's the one that was found. Daniel was probably one of the newest members added to the royal advisory staff. And this is the one that's going to tell the king the interpretation of the dream. So verse 26, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, that's the new name, the pagan name that they gave to Daniel, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" And notice how Daniel honors God and gives all the credit to God. Daniel does not come in and say to the king, "Oh, king, yeah, I know. Boy, I know the dream, and I know its interpretation, and I'm so smart, and I'm so wise. Boy, just trust in me, king." No, he gives all glory to God. Notice this, it's interesting. Verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he, this God in heaven, has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions on your head, upon your bed, were these." And so now, Daniel proceeds to explain what the king actually dreamt. But I find it remarkable and commendable on the part of Daniel that he doesn't take any credit for it. It is God who has revealed this dream. So now Daniel is going to tell us the dream. And what's interesting here is now God is going to come and intrude into the world of this mighty pagan king who thought he was sovereign over the world. And eventually, King Nebuchadnezzar will be humbled. Notice verse 29. "As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets, that's God Almighty, has made known to you what will be." And of course, right there, we sense the supremacy of God. The mighty King Nebuchadnezzar is stumped. There's something he doesn't know. And who's giving the answer? The true, real God, the God of heaven. So God is showing his supremacy right there. Verse 30. "But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes, who make known the interpretation of the king, that you may know the thoughts of your mind." It sounds like the dream is being revealed, so the king will not only know this information, but also that these men might have their lives spared for their sake. So here comes the dream. Verse 31. "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. You saw this great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, of brass, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands," that is, without human hands. So a stone is ripped out of, you might say, the mountainside, "which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain, and that mountain filled the entire earth." So here's this great statue of a person. From gold to silver to bronze or brass to iron and then to the toes of iron and clay. A rock or a boulder is ripped out of a mountainside. It's thrown on the feet. The feet crumble and thus the whole thing crumbles. It becomes like powder. Like the grain from the summer threshing floor. And it blows away. There's absolutely no trace of all of this. And then that little boulder swells up into a great mountain that encompasses the whole world. What on earth does that dream mean? Well, it's good news for us Christians, because it means that there will be a succession of kingdoms, a succession of human kingdoms, one kingdom after the other. And that really is a description of the course and character of all human history. One kingdom has come, and another kingdom has replaced it. Just one king conquering, and another kingdom falling, and it's just a dog-eat-dog world. That'll all be wiped away. Because this rock that's ripped out of the mountainside, it's ripped out, a rock that's ripped out, is one that's carved without human hands. That means it's the work of God. God destroys these kingdoms. God will destroy all human kingdoms. And then God's kingdom, which is represented in that boulder that swells and encompasses the whole world, will finally come to pass and come to play in the human arena. God's kingdom is coming. God will rule. This world is looking forward to a theocracy. So as much as we like a democracy, sorry folks, that's going to be gone someday. We're going to have a theocracy. God is going to come, and God is going to rule. Let's read about this. Verse 36, this is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Notice in verse 37, Daniel makes it clear that Nebuchadnezzar's ability to rule, the fact that he has come to power, the fact that he is mighty, the fact that he has conquered many, many kingdoms, including the kingdom of Judah, is all because of God. God has given all of that into his hand. So all of this is designed to humble King Nebuchadnezzar. All of this that's happening is designed to help introduce King Nebuchadnezzar little by little to the true and the living God. And that's the role of Daniel and his three friends that are there in the king's court, to help King Nebuchadnezzar to understand who the true God really is. And then in verse 38, and this God, wherever the children of men dwell, God has given this rulership over Nebuchadnezzar. He rules over the beasts of the field, the birds of heaven. He has given them into your hands and has made you ruler over all of them. You are the head of gold on the statue. Verse 39, but after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And then the fourth kingdom shall come and shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the other kingdoms. And so on and so forth. So the world will be one kingdom after another kingdom. And maybe this is describing the Babylonian kingdom that is succeeded by the Medo-Persian kingdom, that is succeeded by the Greek kingdom. You all remember Alexander the Great and all of his conquests. And then that was succeeded by the great Roman Empire. And guess what happened? Jesus came. And what was the angelic announcement to Mary when Jesus was born? He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his forefather David. And Jesus will reign forever and ever. And of Jesus' kingdom, there will be no end. And then the Roman Empire fell. And Christianity was legalized in AD 313 by Constantine. So we have a succession of kingdoms. Now notice verse 44, just sort of jumping ahead a little bit here. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will do what? He will set up a kingdom. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom. In other words, God is going to come to rule on earth. And he'll set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. In other words, it will never be overthrown. There'll be no political coup to overthrow God's kingdom. There'll be no political coup to overthrow God's appointed ruler. And we know that will be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told in verse 44, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever and ever. In other words, God's kingdom will be the last, final kingdom this world will ever see. Verse 45, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God of heaven has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. So, how does the king react? He's all excited. He's happy. Daniel has explained the dream. Verse 46, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face prostrate before Daniel and commanded that they should present an offering, an incense to Daniel. The king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. So what is the king confessing there? There's no God like God. There's no God like the true and the living God. God, the God of Daniel, the God that Daniel worships and serves, the God of the Jews, is absolutely supreme. I'm not quite sure King Nebuchadnezzar fully understands the full import or the full impact of what he's saying. But he's saying, your God is the God over all gods, supreme. So then verse 48, the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also Daniel petitioned the king, and he asked the king, hey, can you set my three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's their sort of Chaldean pagan names, over the affairs of the province of Babylon? But Daniel sat in the gate or the court of the king. Great things happened for Daniel, but you know all these things happened because God was with Daniel. God was blessing Daniel. God put Daniel right where God wanted him to have the utmost impact on an unbeliever. God has you all where you are, rubbing elbows with other people so that you might have a positive impact on other believers. Let's go to one final verse just to encourage us. Go to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Now we sort of fast forward all the way down to the New Testament. We fast forward past the first coming of Christ. We fast forward and we're looking at the second coming of Christ. We're looking, you might call this the vision of the end, the vision of the end times, the vision of the climax of human history. Revelation 11, 15. We find an angelic announcement taking place here. This is Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, that is all the human kingdoms of this world, have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, that is to say, of his Messiah, Mashiach, that's Jesus Christ. And he, that is the Christ, shall reign, he shall rule, he shall govern forever and ever. So what happened, the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones, they fell down and they worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and the one who was and the one who is in to come, because you have taken your great power and you have reigned. You have begun to rule. You have begun to govern. The nations were angry and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. So yes, we look down the corridor of human history, even from the vantage point of Daniel or from the vantage point of the book of the Revelation, and we see that God is coming to reign. Jesus is coming to reign. Jesus will return. He will set up his kingdom on earth. So that's why we as God's people praise and worship Jesus. Because there's lots of reasons why we praise and worship Jesus, but one of the reasons we praise and worship Jesus is he is Lord over all. And he's coming back. He will reign. So as his people, we serve him. We serve him well. We serve him faithfully. We work to help support his church. We do all we can to honor his great name because he is the coming, final, perfect, all-righteous ruler that will rule over this world. So even from Daniel's vantage point way back centuries before the coming of Christ, God's people and finding themselves in a tough situation were called to wait patiently for God to act. We are in a similar situation as his church on earth right now. We're waiting for God to act to send his son Jesus Christ a second time. If you find yourself in a difficult situation, we can make application of that as well. We all need to pray like Daniel prayed. We all need to patiently wait for God to act. Now, we don't want to use inaction on our part as an excuse. In other words, if there's something we can do for ourselves, get out and do it. But sometimes when situations are beyond our control and there's nothing we can do, then of all things, we wait patiently for God to act, because God is the God who acts in his own good time, and he's the God of all power. I trust you'll be encouraged from this passage. Even as God has acted on behalf of Daniel in a difficult situation, rest assured God can and will act on your behalf in his own good time to help you in your time of need. Let's pray. Lord God, we can all be a bright and radiant witness for you wherever we are. And Lord, you used Daniel to be a witness before the pagan and mighty Nebuchadnezzar. Help us and use us right where we are to be a good influence for you. May our faith and our trust and our confidence in you really show, may it really shine in other people see it. And Lord, may we be committed to you and determined to do your will. And Lord, help us to wait patiently for you to act. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now let's sing a